We are in Matthew chapter 15, just looking forward to a great time together here in God's Word. Then the scribes, verse 1, then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of our elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." The scribes and Pharisees. The scribes were the scholars of the day. The scribes were the students. They were the teachers. They were the ones who knew in and out, certainly, the tradition of the elders. The tradition of the elders would be the interpretation of the Old Testament, especially of the Pentateuch, of the Torah, of the Law of Moses. And they would interpret it, but as years went on, they interpreted, and they came up with all these traditions. And then the Pharisees, well, the Pharisees were that sect of Jews that were the separatists. The separatists, because originally they recognized that the way that the Jews were going was not a really righteous way. And so they separated. They wanted to draw back, and they wanted to be separate, to live a life that's consecrated to God, to live a life that's observing the law, to live an honorable life, good things, good heart. But as time went on, they again got caught up in the whole issue of traditions, and lost really the heart, and it became very much a religion and not a relationship at all with the Lord. Before we get down on the scribes and Pharisees, they do represent the human heart. And apart from sticking strictly to the Word of God and being filled with the Spirit of God, there we go too. I always say, I think we would make the greatest Pharisees. I know I would. I love the Word. I'm a student of the Word. I connect with them. I want to interpret the Word literally, and I want to honor the Lord in what He says. And if we get into an area where we begin to then add our thoughts, add our traditions, add our practices to the Word of God, we find ourselves in grave danger. That's why it's so important for us to do what we're doing right now. And that is just reading through the Word and looking at the Word together and going verse by verse and keeping things in its context. Certainly, we're to interpret the Word. We're to understand what the Word of God is saying. We're to be taught the Word of God. But it's to be the Word of God. You know you're in trouble when the pastor gets up and he begins to teach, and maybe you see a Bible verse flashed or a Bible verse read, and then that's all we hear about the Bible. In fact, he could actually teach his sermon without the Word of God. In fact, you would be hard-pressed to find Scripture within the context and content of the sermon. We live in a day and age where men are led to traditional practices. There's something about tradition that draws the heart of man. You know, all of the false religions of the world today are very much traditions. You think about things like Hinduism, Buddhism. These are religions that are just built on man's philosophies and thoughts and traditions and formulas and practices. And you do this way. You worship this way. You go to the temple this way. You offer things this way. You say these certain formula prayers and sayings, and you almost a very superstitious kind of thing. And this is very much what the heart of man wants, something that's formulated and just you practice it and you go through the motions, routine of it. Well, and the church certainly isn't one that escaped that. I mean, the church has been fallen into the trap of tradition. And it's so important that we make sure our hearts don't follow the traditions of the church, but the Word of God. It's so important. So the scribes, notice Jesus is in the region of Galilee. He's there at the Sea of Galilee. These guys are in Jerusalem. They hear about what's going on in the region of Galilee, and they're going to travel all the way to Galilee to debate Jesus, to hit him up, to watch him, to scrutinize him and his disciples. And so they come from Jerusalem, and when they do, they say to Jesus, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" And here's their transgression. "For they do not wash their hands when they are eating bread." Now, maybe you heard this as a kid. Make sure you wash your hands before you come to the dinner table. I say it every day to my kids. You know, I tell them that before they unload the dishwasher. "Hey, don't know where those have been. Wash your hands before you touch our silverware," you know. But that's not was the concern. It wasn't germ phobia that the, you know, Pharisees were so upset about or concerned with. But what it was a formula that was to keep you pure, to keep you from being defiled, to being unclean. And they washed their hands in a special way. They would take, and you know, it's interesting because the Muslims still do this today. They would take a pitcher of water and they would pour it from the elbow down, and they would kind of let the water drip off. And then the dirtiest part in their mind of that hand still was the tips of the finger where the water was dripping. So then they would take the water and they would then put their hands up in the air where it would then run down the elbow. And they would kind of just drip dry there. And now they were ceremonial clean to eat their bread. And they had this certain formula. So it's not the disciples never washed their hands. They were, you know, like my boys or something. But they just didn't do it right. They didn't do it according to the traditions of the elders. And so Jesus answers their really accusation to them. He says, "Why do you?" He answers them with the question, "Why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your traditions?" And I love this. And we'll see this even more as Jesus debates with the Pharisees later on in chapter 23. But he just so masterfully opens the Word of God and reveals truth, shows where they're in error by using both the scriptures and just common sense. He says, "You're accusing us of transgressing the traditions of the elders, but you, by your traditions, have transgressed the commandments of God." So Jesus takes something that's higher than tradition. He goes right to the source, where the tradition was built off of, the commandment of God. "For God," verse 4, "for God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death." So Jesus now quoting the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. "But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me has been dedicated to the temple, is released from honoring his father or his mother. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." Now, what was going on and what Jesus is referring to, when it says here to honor father and mother, and Jesus goes on to kind of give us an insight to what that means when he says, whatever profit, verse 5, you might have received from me has been dedicated to the temple. And the idea of dedicating the temple is an idea of a financial gift. What they did and what their tradition was, what the Pharisees had passed down and the scribes here, is they had said that, listen, you're responsible, according to the law, honoring your father and mother, which is an interesting point for us as believers. Part of honoring your father and mother is not just speaking well of them and being kind to them, but is taking care of them in their latter years. That's what he's referring to. And financially providing for father and mother. And he's saying, now, what you guys have done, you have deleted that commandment by saying, listen, anyone that just says, what I have, what I possess, my money, my stuff, whatever it might be, is dedicated to the temple, is a gift to the Lord, is now released from honoring father and mother in this aspect, is released from any profit that you would give to them, any financial help, taking care of them, again, in their latter years as they would need that kind of help. And you're released. Interesting. Here this word to be released from, you know, it says here that you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your traditions. This word is the idea of an oath. You make an oath that this is dedicated to the temple, and it would be now forbidden, according to their tradition, not only that you'd go back and say later on, oh, you know what, I made a mistake, I want to, you know, take care of my parents, but you would be bound by the oath you made not to then help out your parents. It was a really backward system. Because again, if you make an oath to God, you can't break the oath that you've made to God. But interesting, if you read the rabbi's writings of Jesus' time, which by the way, we have those, so we can kind of understand what's going on in this time, is that those things that were bound to be delivered to the temple, you didn't really have to give them to the temple. I mean, if you died, they went to the temple. But as you are alive, if you use that finances and those things for yourself, that was fine. So it was simply a way to be released from the obligation that God had placed upon them, the responsibility, I should say, to honor their father and mother, take care of their father and mother. And clearly Jesus' point is you've taken the commandments of God and you've made them of no effect. You have deleted the commandments of God for your tradition. And there will be judgment. Notice the commandment was, if you don't honor father and mother, you'll be put to death. That's a pretty serious judgment that God has there. And no question, the New Testament speaks to this in 1 Timothy chapter 5. There where Paul says that, you know, if you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. And in that whole context, he's speaking about widows there and those that are widows and taking care of your family members that are in need. And so that is a New Testament Christian principle as well. But that's what was going on. And, you know, Jesus could have gone on to all their food regulations and all the traditions that they added to the Word of God. We need to be so careful, because today in the church, we can become very traditional. You know, and when we break that tradition, we act as if we're like breaking the Word of God. And we need to be open to the things of the Spirit. And we need to be able to be led by the Spirit. You know, we in our church, we have traditions. We have a way we do worship. That's a tradition. We have, you know, a way that we do outreaches, or a way we do youth ministry, or a way we do children's ministry. And, you know, I think it's so important for us to remember that God's way is teaching the Word. And that's what's important. The Word of God says that the early church came together and they continued steadfast in the apostles' teaching, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayer, Acts 2:42. And that would be the Word of God. That's what God gives to us. But in that, how we might carry that out sometimes will look different. There are some churches today that are so traditional and so rigid, and they almost believe that their traditions are equal to the Word of God. You know, you take a organ out of the church and you know, you've got a church split on your hands. No, you can't do that, because this is an organ, and organs are supposed to be in churches. Really, the Bible says that. Or let's say we took the guitars out of church and put an organ in. You guys would freak out. And I would with you. You know, but we gotta be able to separate the difference between the Word of God and what God has commanded, and not override the commandments of God for our traditions. We need to be so careful. And so Jesus calls out their hypocrisy here. And in verse 7 he says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" These people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips. You know, this quotation from the book of Isaiah 29, verse 13. This quotation, you know, it is always spoken to me. Because we traditionally worship the Lord before we open the Word. That's our tradition. And we need to be very careful that it's not a tradition for us, but that we come to the Lord in song and praise with right hearts. It's so often easy to utter the words, but your heart is far from Him. And you can say, "Well, I worship the Lord today." at church. I mean, I worshiped. But there was nothing about worship that you did. It was a tradition. We came in, we greeted a few people, we grabbed a bulletin, found our seat, we sang some songs, we heard a Bible study, we went our way. You can do all that without worshiping the Lord. You can do all that without even knowing the Lord. And we want to be careful that we're not hypocrites. That's a heavy word Jesus uses. It was the word that was used in the Greek, you know, arts. It was the word that was used there in the plays. It was for actor. It was the one that had the face mask. It means two-faced. It means that you come in and you're one way with the Lord, one way with the church, and another way with the world. Worship has to be such a part of the very core of who we are. And this speaks to me because he says, you draw near to me with your mouth and honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And look at what he says in verse 9. In vain they worship me. It's vain, their worship. And as we've been studying on Sundays, looking at our hearts and doing some self-examination, this would be a good area to examine our hearts. Are we those that draw near to God, not with our mouths, but with our hearts? That we honor God, not with our mouths, with our lips, but with our hearts. And notice it's the heart. And that's Jesus' whole point. It's the inner man. The New Testament calls the heart the inner man. The unseen part. The part that only God sees. The most inner being of you and I. And that's that part we talked about on Sunday, that we want to go deep into the heart of God, into the deepest part. And we want to be those that fellowship and commune with the Lord in a very real and honorable way. In a way that is heartfelt. Don't ever forget that walking with God and worshiping the Lord is far beyond the mind. It's the heart. And the heart deals with the will. It's me. It's who I am. It's all my being. It's me surrendered. You know, lifting hands is really an outward expression of a heart that should be saying, I surrender all. I surrender all. Lifting your hands is that kind of image of saying, I give up. You know, I'm not in charge. You know, when you see someone lifting hands, typically in the world, when there's a police officer around, it's, I surrender. It's, okay, I won't move. You're in control. Whatever you say, I'll obey. And that's what it is. It's saying, Lord, you're the Lord. You're the master. I surrender all. I give all to you. To all you belongs my life. And this evening, as we come together, I pray that's where our heart is. Just, Lord, it's you. It's for you. It's to you. It's because of you. You know, and it really is. It's God. God isn't there for me. I am here for him. I think that's sometimes hard for people to grasp. And believe and almost find excitement about. No, God's here for me. He's here to answer my prayers. He's here to help me. He's here to guide me. Hold on. He created you. God is here. Not for me. I am created for His glory. When you live like that, you live for what you were created for. And you find satisfaction. It's not like, okay, I got to just serve God and labor and do all these things for Him. And you're like bummed out about it. But there's joy. There's satisfaction. You enter into that which you were created for. You're fulfilled. When I think of that, that idea, that thought, my heart's stirred. And I want to worship. Because it's what I was created for. And when you're in that place, there's just beauty there. There's satisfaction there. There's fulfillment there. I love what David said in Psalm 27, verse 4, when he said, one thing I desire of the Lord, that I will seek after. He said that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord. Now listen to that phrase. He said, I will dwell in his house to behold the beauty of the Lord. When's the last time you beheld the beauty of the Lord? You'll never behold the beauty of the Lord. Peter says it, taste and see that the Lord is gracious. You'll never taste of His goodness until you surrender, until your heart is His, until you learn what it means to worship. And it's really the foundation of what it means to be a Christian, to call upon Him and He will hear you. You know, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's that call of surrender, that call of help, and so different than religion. And He says that in verse 9, in vain you worship Me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Why would I want to waste my life teaching, listening, following the thoughts and philosophies of men when I have the Word of God? I mean, even the wisest, the greatest things, I have the Creator of all, the infinite, almighty God, the all-knowing, sovereign, wise God. And I love how the Scripture says, alone you are wise. That means no one else is with you. You're alone in your wisdom. And your wisdom has been given to us in your Word. That's why my heart so many times is so hungry for the Word of God, because it is the only source of life. But we go after the things of men. Paul the Apostle says to the Colossian church, there in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 8, he says this, Colossians 2, verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principle of the world, and not according to Christ. Verse 9, listen, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principalities and powers. I mean, cheated. Beware, lest anyone cheat you, rip you off, steal from you that which is genuine and authentic, to give you that which is fake and false. The philosophies of men, the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ, for in Him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I mean, it's all there. He's all we need. Jesus is truly, truly our answer. And Jesus just comes to this earth and just looks at these guys. And I have no doubt Jesus, though He rebuked them hard at times, had compassion for them. Then verse 10, then He called the multitudes and said to them, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. So, Jesus speaking to the religious leaders, after saying what He says, obviously the multitudes are there. They hear it. Then Jesus calls the multitudes, says, hey, I want to say something to you about what I've just said to them. He says, know this. He says, hear and understand. Again, we hear that often. Understand, understand. Proverbs talk about get understanding. Understand, seek understanding. We want to make sure that we're understanding what God is saying. That's important. He says, what goes into the mouth doesn't defile the man, but it's what comes out of the mouth, this defiles him. Then His disciples came and said to Him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard these sayings? I love the disciples. I do, because though we can criticize them and kind of think, you guys are funny. We're just like them when we step back and really think about it. They're like, okay, now realize they are Jews. They grew up with all these traditions. They've done all these traditions. So that's ingrained in them, this tradition. And Jesus comes to them and He says this. And they see the Pharisees. They're all upset about this. They live their life for these traditions. I mean, Jesus just blasted everything, the foundation of their faith, basically. And listen to what Jesus says, or what the disciples say. They say to Him, they say, did you know they're offended? You know they're mad at you right now? Jesus is like, do you think that I care? I mean, okay, I know it doesn't say that, but that's really what He's saying. He's just like, really? Like, you think that I'm troubled about that? The one thing about Jesus is He didn't live to please man, but He lived to please God. And I love what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. He says, I would not be a servant of Christ if I was a servant or if I lived to please man. And that always spoke to me. Again, Galatians, if you're writing it down, Galatians 1:10. Listen, you can't do both. And later on, the Pharisees will come to Jesus and they'll say, we know that you don't fear man. We know that you speak the truth of God without partiality. And Jesus here just responds to his disciples saying, every tree which my heavenly Father has planted, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are the blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Now this interests me. Because my tendency is to correct those that are in error, is to point out their error, is to deal with it, is to get in dialogues with them. That is true to those that are seeking truth and they're in error. And you want to minister to them. And you want to share God's word with them. But there are those, like Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, that don't cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them underfoot and come and tear you to pieces. There are certain people that are set in their ways, in their traditions, in their philosophies, that Jesus just says, listen, if my Father hasn't planted them, they're going to be plucked out, uprooted. And they're the blind leading the blind. Do you know the Jews believed that they were the light to the blind? Paul refers to that in Romans chapter 2. They believed that they were the guides of the blind. And Jesus says, though they think they're the guides of the blind, they're actually the blind, and they're leading the blind, and they're both going to fall into a ditch. Don't worry about them. Don't be so concerned about what they think of you. Don't be moved by them. But let's move on to what God's called us to. Don't be distracted with them. And I have seen in the church, those of us that love God and love God's word and want to stand for it, sometimes get distracted in focusing on those that are in error and wanting to debate and wanting to get in these forums and dialogues. And we just need to be careful. And I think we see a powerful principle here in Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to him, and I love Peter because he usually speaks up. And because he does, we have more truth about what Jesus is saying. He says, explain to us this parable. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? That's a kind way of saying that. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And notice the word heart again. Come from the heart and defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands do not defile the man. And so Jesus here is making this abundantly clear. He's just saying, listen, the issue isn't what you put in. The issue is what is already within and what is coming out. You don't need to clean the hands. You need to clean the heart. And oftentimes in legalism, and in tradition, it's all focused on the outward because that's what we see. But God's way is always to be focused upon the heart. God is always speaking to us, examine your heart. Examine yourself to see where you are. Not examine how you look. Not examine, are your hands clean? Are you doing this? Do you, you know, jump through three hoops when you read your Bible? You have this system and you do that and you do this and you quote this and you when you pray, you say it this way. Forget all that. And that's the beauty of it. Jesus isn't looking for formula. And I love it. Whenever I am able to pray with someone and you know, as they want to receive Christ, I always tell them, listen, there's no formula for you to pray right now. I mean, I can guide you. I can help you. But you just cry out to the Lord. Just, you know, it's so beautiful to do that. Because it's like God isn't going to save you if you say these special words that I'm going to give you now. But if you mess them up, well, then you can't be saved. You know, God is concerned about your heart. Pour out your heart. Confess your sins to the Lord and ask Him to save you. You can say, Jesus, come into my life. You can say, Jesus, save me. You can just say, help, I need you, Lord. Save me from hell. Whatever you want to say, just pour out your heart before the Lord, and He'll hear you. See, church, it's not the outward that's making me evil. That's important to understand. It's what is already within me that's proceeding out of me. You know, oftentimes we'll say, you know, to someone, you got me in the flesh. You know, you made me say that. I mean, you just pushed me and provoked me and you just, you know, one person can only handle so much. And then, you know, I just blew up. And you know, I think it's important for us to realize no one can make you sin. No one takes sin and puts it in you and now you are in sin. The sin is in you. They shake it up. They provoke, they prod, they prick, whatever. That's what trials do. That's what Satan does. That's what we do. But don't turn to your spouse and say, you made me like this. They're just looking at you like, whoa. I didn't know you were like this when I married you. Yeah, because you couldn't see inside. And I think if we could have, we probably wouldn't have ever gotten married. But that's why the Lord's so gracious to hide that. And you know, the beauty is when we deal with the heart, we deal with the root problem. And we deal with the right issue. And that's what the Lord's saying to you and me. Deal with the right issue. Deal with the heart. Jesus, it goes on, and Matthew now moves and transitions here, that Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. It's interesting that Jesus and Matthew recording this, that he deals with the false religion. Jesus comes to the house of Israel, and we'll see that here in a minute very clearly. But right now, and strategically in the setting here, he leaves Galilee and he's going to go to the Gentile regions. Tyre and Sidon, modern day Lebanon, is where he's going. He's going up to the seacoast. And he goes out of Israel and he goes to Tyre and Sidon. And it's interesting, it says in Mark's account, Mark 7 is a parallel passage of Matthew 15, Mark chapter 7. And in Mark 7 in verse 24, it speaks about Jesus going in the house to get alone. So he goes to this region, and he goes into a house. He's kind of hiding out, if you would, from the multitudes, from the crowds. It says, though, that when Jesus went and departed to this area, now Matthew doesn't record that about the house, but Mark does, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region, crying out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. So this woman finds Jesus, and again, as you put the Gospels together, you see this. She finds Jesus in this house, and she comes to him. Now, this is a Gentile woman. Mark tells us that she's a Greek, a Syrophoenician woman. She's a Gentile. She comes to Jesus, and she says to him, O Lord, Son of David. And she's pleading for her daughter. And in verse, if you go on, verse 23, but he answered her not a word. And this is one of those passages that by just in a glancery reading of it, you're like, Jesus is kind of mean right here. He just ignores her. Now, Jesus doesn't do anything just to do it. But Jesus has a purpose in what he's doing. And watch this as we begin to see his purpose. He ignores her. And his disciples come and urge him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. Now, verse 22, it says that this woman cried out. Mark again tells us that she cried out constantly. It says there in Mark 7:26 that she kept crying out. So she's crying out. Jesus is ignoring. The disciples, she's crying out to the disciples. The disciples finally come and say, Lord, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It is important that Mark records in verse 27 there of Mark 7. He says, I was sent first And he uses the word first there to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Now, what is Jesus doing here? Well, first of all, the woman comes. She's a Greek, but she speaks as if she's a Jew. How do I know that? She calls him Son of David. Son of David would be a something that only a Jew would say. Son of David, son of the Messiah. Basically, you're the Messiah is what she's saying. She comes under formula, if you would. And that's why I said this is interesting that it's here. There's like this formula, a special word. If you say the right things, you speak in a Jewish way to him as the Jewish Messiah, he's going to be able to heal you, your daughter, and to help you. And Jesus ignores her. And Jesus says, I've come for the lost sheep of Israel. You're not one. And then she cries out to him a second time in verse 25. And this time she just says, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. I love this because you see this transition here from Son of David. Now she puts away all the pretense, all the formulas, and she just cries out and says, help me. And Jesus responds to her. And Jesus responds to her by letting her know that he's not going to take the bread from the children of Israel, for that's what he came for, and give it to the little dogs. Now, Gentiles were called dogs. And Jesus softens the blow a little bit here, and he calls her a little dog. It'd be like more of a household pet. Now, Jesus isn't belittling her. Jesus, we're going to see, will heal her daughter. And Jesus will commend her. What Jesus is doing is he's showing, my mission is not to the Gentiles. My mission isn't to come to the planet Earth and heal every sick person. My mission is to come to the Jews as their Messiah. They will reject me. And then I will go to the Gentiles. My people will go. My disciples will go ultimately to the Gentiles. Remember, Matthew's gospel is the one with the great commission in it, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so Jesus, though, is using this woman, and he's allowing her to keep asking and asking, and the disciples to be annoyed, and then the disciples to come back and you know, say, Lord, do something about this, because he's going to show the disciples something that is going to become very important for them as they get closer to the cross and as they see the rejection of the Jews, of Jesus, and ultimately as he commissions these very men with the gospel to go to the Gentiles. Now watch what Jesus does here. So it's quite an interesting twist. And she says, truly, verse 27, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. So she is persistently seeking Jesus. And she's saying, Lord, even the little dogs, though they're not fed the children's food, they get a little scraps from the table. Jesus answers and says to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, again, for several years I read this and I was very perplexed with it. But I want to just tell you that you know, as I read it here tonight with you, and after spending time and studying and just walking with the Lord, Jesus isn't belittling this woman. Jesus is commending her. He's using this as an example for his disciples. And it's interesting because Matthew only records two people that Jesus commends them for their faith. They're both Gentiles. In Matthew chapter 8, remember the centurion that came into Capernaum? Jesus says, I'll come to your house. The centurion says, no, you don't need to come. Just speak the word, my servant will be healed. And he says, I haven't seen great faith. And there it says in Matthew chapter 8, even in Israel. And so Jesus is using the Gentiles, as Paul will go on later in Romans to say, to provoke the Jews to salvation. And that's what he's doing. And he's showing here that this woman's persistence is something that they should have. This woman is seeking Jesus. She knows the only one that can heal her daughter is Jesus. No one else can help her. And so she comes first with some formula. It doesn't work. Just come and say, Lord, help me, because you're the only one that can. And Jesus will. Church, there's so much for us to learn here. To just come to the Lord, to be honest with the Lord, to be real with the Lord, And never to relent, never to quit, but to be persistent. And though she's being kind of pushed away by the disciples and ignored by Jesus, and, you know, she's a Gentile woman, and most rabbis wouldn't talk to a Gentile, let alone a woman. I mean, there's all kinds of obstacles in her way. But she's persistent, and Jesus commends her, and he heals her daughter. And Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Now, according to Mark chapter 7, verse 31, he goes through the region of Decapolis. This is all these stories are tied together. I hope we see this as we wrap it up here. But he departs from there. He skirts the Sea of Galilee. He goes kind of not the straight way. He goes around and about, and he comes through the area, the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Decapolis, which is the Gentile cities. The Decapolis is 10 Greek cities. They're on the other side from Capernaum. They're the Gentile side. That's where he is. He's amongst the Gentiles. And again, in Mark chapter 7, verse 31, it makes that very clear that he goes through the region of Decapolis. So he's, again, still with the Gentiles. Then a great multitude comes to him, having with them those who were lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. I love that picture. They brought the lame, the blind, the mute, and they lay him at Jesus' feet. And he heals them. Again, the Gentiles recognized the Jewish Messiah was the Messiah. You see, that's the point here that Matthew is making for us. And so the multitudes marveled when they saw the mute speak, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and watch this, they glorified the God of Israel. Now, if you're an Israelite, you don't say, I'm going to glorify the God of Israel. You just say, I glorify God. But if you're a Gentile, I'm glorifying not my God. And remember, they have all kinds of gods. But we are glorifying the God of Israel. We recognize him, Jesus, to be the Messiah of Israel. But the Jews themselves couldn't recognize it. They're worried about how he washed his hands. And so he departs and goes to Sire and Tidon and comes back to the Decapolis. And he is amongst the Gentiles. It's not that Jesus doesn't love the Gentiles and doesn't have a plan for the Gentiles. But Jesus is saying, first we bring the gospel to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And he's showing us a little picture of that. But the Gentiles are going to receive. The Gentiles are going to respond. And we see that here, that they are responding and they are crying out. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the multitudes because they have had now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. Now watch this. Now remember, if you were here last week, we saw the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 14. Okay, watch this. Then his disciples said to him, where can we get enough bread in this wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to him, and I just see Jesus kind of like pausing at this point, looking at him like, really? Really? He says to them, how many loaves do you have? You know, you just see this. I mean, he just did this. Notice he did this earlier with the Jews. Now he's going to do it with the Gentiles. And it's very interesting here. And they said, 7 and a few little fish. And he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave them to the multitudes. And again, we see that whole thing. We covered that last week, how Jesus let his disciples see this. where he gives the fish to them, he gives the bread to them, and it's multiplying, if you would, even amongst, right in there in front of them. They're the ones waiting, they're the ones serving, and it's going from Jesus to the disciples to the multitudes. And we are God's servants. Now Jesus here is showing, as I did with the Jews, we are now doing with the Gentiles. And as I leave and go to heaven after the resurrection, you will do with the Gentiles. They're going to remember this later on. This is all going to make sense to them, though it doesn't necessarily compute at this point. So they, verse 37, so they all ate and were full, and they took up 7 large baskets full of fragments that were left. Again, remember they had 12 before? Interesting, the baskets here in the Greek is a different word than the one in chapter 14. There it was a basket, it was a smaller basket, it was the baskets the Jews would use. These are the larger baskets, almost like a big giant basket. It's the same basket that was used for Paul being put down there in Damascus through the wall in a basket, enough to have a whole man sit in. And this was the basket that would be used amongst the Gentiles. And that's just a very documented thing with this word. And so these large, so these are huge baskets. There's not 12, there's 7. Remember with the Jews, there was 12, the 12 tribes, the 12 apostles. But with the Gentiles, that doesn't matter. They were filled and there was the fragments left over. And again, we went through all of the kind of the application on that whole thing of just being having leftovers, where they had more left over than they started with, and that they were to clean up those leftovers, that the Lord didn't have them waste anything, and that they were the ones gathering the leftovers. They were seeing the results of the miracle, that it was greater than what they started with. I think it's pretty awesome. Now those who ate were 4,000. Remember, amongst the Jews it was the 5,000. Besides women and children. Again, many more, but just counting the men there. And he sent away the multitudes and got into a boat and came to the region of Magdala. And Magdala is that area, that region there that is now on the other side, a little bit down from Capernaum, the place where Mary Magdalene would have come from, that region there. Of Magdala. And so Jesus makes his way. He leaves the Gentiles. He now returns back to the Jews. So interesting how Matthew lays it out. Starting out with the Jews complaining about the washing and the ceremonies, and Jesus then leaving to a little excursion amongst the Gentiles, ministering, healing, touching, but making it clear that's not his main ministry. And now returning back here again. You know, let us take away tonight the truth and the reality of our hearts. Where's your heart? Where's my heart? Is my heart a worshiping heart? Am I a person who just is surrendered of heart to Christ, who's in love with the Lord? Or am I a religious person? Maybe even denying. I'm here because, well, this is what I do. And, you know, I dragged myself to church because that's what I do. You know, I have a commitment maybe at church, and so I'm here. And not here because I'm here to hear. I'm here to grow. I'm here to seek Him. I'm here to know Him. And, well, God must be pleased with me because look at all that I'm doing. God will never be pleased with you and me because of what we do. He's pleased with us because of what Christ already did. And that's just the reality. Now, when you know that, you want to do. You want to love. You want to worship. You want to serve. You want to just give Him your life. Because in Him, you will be full. You will be filled. And so let us worship God tonight with our hearts. Let us also bring our hearts, recognizing that that's where all the garbage is. That's where the adultery and fornication and theft and all this stuff comes out of. And so we bring those hearts, and amazing, He wants those. We bring those hearts to Him, and we let Him change those hearts from dirty hearts to clean hearts. Not worrying about the formula, but worrying about the root, the heart. and allowing Him to just do that work. And He's here to cleanse, and He's here to heal. Call out to Him tonight. Cry out to Him as we prepare our hearts and we go into an afterglow and communion. We come to the table to examine our hearts, to see where we are. But come to Him knowing this, He loves you. That He's got a work He wants to do in you. And that sin you've got, it's going to kill you. Sin kills. He wants to cleanse. He wants to heal. So that you might find that satisfaction that you're longing for. And so many times sin lies to us and says, that satisfaction is here with me. You come do this, you come partake of this, and you'll be satisfied. No, you won't. But it's when He is the center of our lives, we are satisfied. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank You tonight for the great grace that You have given. And Lord, we just ask that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit. Fill us, God, with Your life. Fill us with Your heart. And bring us close and bring us near to Your presence. Tonight, Lord, as we just worship and as we take communion, Lord, would You just be glorified, be magnified in our hearts. Lord, we bring those filthy things to You. We ask You to cleanse us. We want You to be the Lord of our lives in every aspect, in every way. To be the one that rules and reigns, the one who guides and leads. Father, we pray that we wouldn't deceive ourselves and be hypocrites. But God, You would search us and try us and know our wicked ways and lead us in Your way. Your way, Lord, everlasting. We bless You and praise You, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.